You ever had one of those times in life where you really say, gee, it's not raining, it's pouring at the moment? I don't know if you've read the first part of the book of Job, but at the start of at this particular point in Job's life, there was this thing that happened, and another thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. It was all, it was all really, really horrible stuff. And then after all that happened, then there was something else. He lost his wealth, he lost his children, and then after that he lost his health. He just kind of, for Job, it wasn't raining, it was pouring. I don't know, like, you might not have had the exact, I hope you haven't had the same experience as Job. It was pretty awful what happened to Job, but you still might have had that sort of similar sort of experience where, it was just one thing after another that was just dragging you down and down and down. Well, I hope, if you've ever had that experience, I hope this morning and the story of Joseph will give some encouragement to you. So how about we pray now and we'll turn to this story. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that we've been able to celebrate this morning. We thank you for, we thank you for the children that you've brought along. We thank you for all the things that they were able to celebrate together with us. We thank you that we've been able to celebrate the good news of Christmas. And Father, I pray that as we read this story of Joseph, that you would be filling our hearts with more things to be thankful for as we approach this Christmas. And so open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we're continuing our series, our Advent series, preparing ourselves for Christmas. Now, like I was saying last week, when Jesus was born and placed in the manger, God, he did something new that day. But God had also spent a couple of thousand years preparing us to understand what he did that day as well. Last week, we looked at the story of Isaac and how Isaac was born to a woman who never should have had a child. He was born to bring blessing to all the world, and he was a child whose life would be forever linked with sacrifice and yet returning from the dead, figuratively at least. And we said that that was a thread that God put down, which he'd later pick up and weave into the story of Jesus, the story of Christmas. And today we skip a generation in Genesis and we pick up another thread that God took up to weave in with the thread from last week into the Christmas story. So this morning we're looking at Joseph. I guess, as always, context is important. Last week we saw how God's gracious response to humanity who kept turning away from him was to call Abraham. Calling Abraham to become a great nation so all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. He just scattered the people and confused their languages so that he just created a whole bunch of nations all over the world. And then immediately, he calls Abraham so that they would all be blessed. And then 25 years after that call, after Abraham and his wife were way too old to have any children, Isaac was born. Isaac was the child through whom God would bring this blessing to the world. Now, Isaac married a woman named Rebekah. She too had trouble conceiving until God decided it was time. And then Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, there's a lot to cover about those two. We don't have time to go through all of it this morning. But let's just say it was a bit messy. Jacob tricked his brother Esau twice, which made Esau so mad that Jacob had to flee the country for his own safety. Jacob went to his uncle's place. Jacob had his eye on one of his cousins who lived there at his uncle's place. And his uncle said, okay. But then his uncle tricked him into marrying both his daughters, not just the one that he was keen on. It's all a bit messy, I know, but this is how the Bible says it went down. Anyway, after getting married, Jacob started having children. But only the wife he didn't want. I mean, and the Bible's pretty clear that he wasn't really all that keen on her. Only the wife he didn't want, Leah, was able to have kids. And it says in Genesis 29, verse 31 and 32, when the Lord saw that Leah was neglected, he opened her womb. But Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben. For she said, The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now. And yeah, there's more to it, but after that she went on to have five more sons. But Rachel, the wife that Jacob wanted, she wasn't having any children. Genesis 30 verse 1 and 2 say, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing any children to Jacob, she envied her sister. Give me sons or I will die, she said to Jacob. Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, am I in the place of God? Who was he has withheld offspring from you. So we have Jacob with two wives. One was quite fruitful with children, the other had none. If you know the story, it's a bit more complex than that, but anyway. Then as you keep reading Genesis 30, it gets even more messy from there, as I was saying. But eventually it gets to the point in verse 22 where it says, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, the Lord has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add another son to me. So again, when God decides the time is right, God allows a woman to bear a child. A woman who seemingly couldn't bear a child naturally. And here she is with a son. And this is a son that God had big plans for, yet nobody knew it just yet. So that's towards the end of Genesis 30. Now, we don't really hear anything else specific about Joseph until we get to about Genesis 37. By this time, Jacob and all his family have moved back to the land of Canaan. They're not in the place where his uncle lived anymore. Jacob has had 12 sons with four different women. Joseph's father, Rachel, had died shortly after burying his only full brother, who was named Benjamin. And now Joseph is about 17 years old. Again, he's not in the most well-adjusted family because, Joseph is clearly Jacob's favourite son. Now, we all know it doesn't work out when you make it clear that you have favourite children. But Jacob doesn't seem to worry about that. And Joseph didn't do all that much himself to endear himself to his brothers either. And the Bible's quite clear, quite blunt about the relationship that Joseph had with his brothers. In Genesis 37, verse 4, Joseph's brothers hated Joseph and couldn't bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. So, not ideal. But as I said before, God has big plans for Joseph, reading Genesis 37 from verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves all gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, while it might seem like a bit of an odd dream for us, Joseph's brothers knew exactly what was going on. Verse 8, are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him, are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he said. And God was really decided on this. So verse 9, then Joseph had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were all bowing down to me. Again, everyone in Joseph's family knew what it meant. He told his brothers, and he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you've had, he said. Am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come down and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, what we have here is basically a son who God has made big promises to. Essentially, promises that he will be a king and his family is going to bow down before him. And without appreciating all that's going to mean, and with all the swagger of a 17-year-old boy, Joseph is more than happy to let everybody know just about all about it, especially the brothers who he knows hate him. Yet, the path he's going to take to get there is not the one that he was expecting. So one day, Joseph is, you know, strutting around, he's practicing his royal hand wave, when his dad says to him, "Go see how your brothers are doing and the flocks, and bring word back to me." So Joseph obeys his father, he goes, he eventually finds where his brothers are. And, verse 18, they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Oh look, here comes that dream expert," or literally, "here comes the Lord of the Dreams, and now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." As I've said a few times before, not the most well-functioning family. But as things pan out, instead of killing Joseph, they see some slave traders coming and think, "Well, you know, why kill him for free when we can sell him for money?" So they do. And after that, as far as they know, Joseph might as well be dead. So after this great promise of being king and ruling over his brothers, Joseph is handed over by his own brothers into the hands of evil men for the sake of a bit of money. They go home to their dad and they tell a lie that Joseph was eaten by a wild animal, so no one goes after Joseph to rescue him. Instead, he ends up as a slave in Egypt. And Genesis 37, verse 36 says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards." Suffice to say, things are not looking good, but it's about to get worse. Genesis 39, Joseph is working away in Potiphar's house and the Lord is with him there, so everything he does goes well. I mean, that part of it is good. But we also hear that Potiphar's wife develops an attraction towards Joseph. And even though he's young, he still knows that it's not the right thing to do. So he rejects her advances. But Potiphar's wife doesn't let any good deed go unpunished, and eventually spins a story that gets Joseph in a lot of trouble. Joseph had to run away from her advance and he left his garment in the process, but in Genesis 39, verse 16, it says, she put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home, and then she told him the story that she told some of the other servants in the house. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us has come to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." When his master heard the story his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me," he was furious. So he had him thrown in prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. Joseph might have been thinking that he was making the best of a bad situation, like he'd worked hard in Potiphar's house. He was basically the manager of Potiphar's house and things were going well, but here he is in prison. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers for nothing other than being a little bit overconfident, which led to him being a slave in a foreign land. Now he's betrayed by his master's wife because he refused to sin with her, and now he's a slave in a prison. A slave in a prison in a foreign land. But still, the Lord is with him and everything he does there is successful too. But still, it all seems like a real strange way to become a king over all his brothers. And we're not even at the end of this downward cycle yet. In Genesis 40, two of Pharaoh's chief officials end up in prison with Joseph. And while they're there, they have dreams of their own. Joseph, with God's help, is able to interpret their dreams and interpret them correctly. Basically, one of them was going to die and the other one was going to get reinstated. So Joseph said to the one who was going to get reinstated, "Make sure you remember me when you're back in the palace." But sadly, chapter 40 ends by saying, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Then, for another two whole years, Joseph remains imprisoned, betrayed again. By now he's about 30. After being promised he'd be king over his family, he spent about half his life as a slave in Egypt. And just about everyone has betrayed him. I mean, the Lord has been with him, but just about every person he's encountered has betrayed him. Now, I mean, at this particular point, you could probably forgive Joseph in his low moments for doubting that he would ever be king. Yet, it was all about to change very quickly. So after another 2 years in prison, after the chief cupbearer went back to be Pharaoh's, went back to the palace, Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. No one knew what they meant. And then the cupbearer thought, hey, I remember there was a guy in prison. It was a couple of years ago and he could interpret dreams. So Joseph is brought to Pharaoh, and Joseph, with God's help, correctly interprets Pharaoh's dreams, basically saying, look, there's going to be 7 good years of really abundant harvest, and then there's going to be 7 years of really, really dire famine. What you need to do is you need to put a wise person in charge of storing up some food over the next 7 years, because after that, after these 7 years, you're going to need it. And then, reading from verse 41, from Genesis 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with fine linen garments, and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, make way! So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and no one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission. So from the depths of prison, of being a slave in prison in a foreign land, God has raised him up to be a king in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And because of his rule, many people don't perish because of hunger, but they live. And I mean, we really have to shoot quickly through to the end of the story, but I mean, over the next few chapters, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food, and Joseph's dream comes true. After so many years, he is truly reigning as a king over his brothers. Eventually, Jacob, his father, and all his family come down to Egypt, and Joseph rules over them all. And he is a good king for his family. They're provided a place to stay, which is the best in the land. Joseph makes sure that they are abundantly provided for and taken care of. And over time, you know, Joseph is able to put two and two together and think, well, if my brothers didn't betray me, I wouldn't have ended up here in Egypt. And if Potiphar's wife didn't betray me, I wouldn't have ended up in the prison. And if Pharaoh's cupbearer didn't betray me, Pharaoh probably wouldn't have found me when he had his dream. I guess all that stuff needed to happen to get me to this place where God has finally fulfilled this promise. And having reflected on all that and come to that point, you know, Joseph was able to get to a point where he was able to forgive his brothers for what they did. I mean, Joseph says as much when he finally reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, verse 4, where he says, you know, then Joseph says to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one you sold into Egypt. But now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these land these 2 years. There will be five more years without ploughing or harvesting. But God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of his entire household, and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. And after a few more years, reflecting on it all, you know, Joseph was able to tell his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, you planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, which is the survival of many people. Now, look, as you go through Genesis 37 to 50, there's a whole bunch of little details that we could point out in this story as well. And I mean, some of them have come up and I've just glossed over them, but we'll leave those for another time. I mean, the broad brushstrokes of the Joseph story are that he was a child born when God decided it was the right time. God made big promises of kingship to him when he was still quite young. But he was betrayed by those closest to him into the hands of foreign men. Yet in the end, God was faithful to his promises. God lifted him up out of the dark place that he was in, and he did reign as king and provide for so many, so that many were able to live and not die. Many would be delivered by a great deliverance. About 2,000 years after Joseph, another baby would be born at just the right time. Not long after he was born, great things were prophesied about him. Luke 2, verse 28. Jesus has been presented to the temple, and there's a godly man there named Simeon. And Simeon took baby Jesus up in his arms and praised God, saying, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and be a sign that will be opposed. A sword will pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Big promises, big kingly promises. Yet though these great promises were made about this baby, in time he was rejected by those closest to him. His own family thought he was out of his mind. One of his students betrayed him over a matter of 30 pieces of silver. The rest of his students deserted him. The religious leaders who should have worshipped him condemned him to death. A Roman governor had him killed because it was the political thing he needed to do. He was convinced Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he betrayed him and had him killed anyway, because politics. All those closest to him, all those who had power to do good for him, betrayed him to the deep, dark prison of death. And yet, even out of death, God raised him up. And now he is reigning as king, a greater king than Joseph ever was. And while his family and the people of Egypt might have bowed the knee to Joseph, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And though, yeah, that seems like a more unlikely path to kingship than Joseph's. Just like God had planned all the steps of Joseph's path, you know, God had planned this whole path for Jesus as well. Acts 2, verse 22. Yeah. Jesus of Nazareth. So this is Peter explaining all that's happened on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. though he was delivered up according to God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Yet God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. So, when you think about it that way, I mean, just as we saw that the Christmas story has the thread of the story of Isaac weaved into it, you know, we see the Christmas story is undoubtedly weaved with the thread of the story of Joseph as well. And so, I mean, if that's a part of the Christmas story, I mean, what does it mean for us today? What does it mean as we come to approach Christmas? If this story of Joseph tells us something of the meaning of Christmas for us, what does it mean? Well, I guess first we need to remember and confess that at one time or another, we've been the ones who've betrayed Jesus. There have been times where we've thought that we'd be better off without him in our lives. And if we were truly honest, if we were in that crowd, we too would have been calling out, "Crucify him." And the good news, though, is that just as Joseph was able to forgive his brothers, with Jesus there is also forgiveness. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other thing it means for us today is that now Jesus is our King, and he's a good King, who doesn't just provide what we need physically, though he does. He also provides what we need spiritually. You know, Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, he says, "I'm the bread of life. No one who ever comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." He's a King who is a good shepherd who came so that we can have full and abundant life, who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside peaceful streams. He's a King who prepares a table before us and fills our cup till it overflows, making it so that his goodness and love pursue us all the days of our lives and opens up the way so that we can live in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is all the goodness of Joseph on a whole nother level. Without the wavering in the flesh of Joseph, which we haven't had time to talk about. So, I mean, this Christmas, as we reflect on the story of Joseph, let's remember that the boy born and placed in a manger, he was born to be king, but born to be betrayed by his brothers into the hands of sinful men. Betrayed over to death. And yet this was God's will. Because it was also God's will after he had suffered that he would truly become king. It was God's will to raise him up to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kind of king that makes that good news for us all. Let's pray now that this would be true. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all these stories in the Old Testament there, they help us to better understand who Jesus is, what he did, what you were doing on that very first Christmas. We thank you that they're examples for us as well. Father, as we reflect on this story of Joseph, we think of ourselves and our relationship with Jesus. Father, we do confess that at times we have been the ones who have betrayed Jesus. If we were there, we confess that we would have been the ones calling out, "Crucify him." We confess and we ask your forgiveness, knowing that you promise to forgive us when we ask. And so, Father, we ask that you would also cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Father, we as you do that, we ask that you would help us to better submit ourselves to Jesus as King. Father, we pray that more and more every day you would reveal to us just how good a King Jesus is, and that we would follow him more joyfully every day, while we look forward to the day where he will come back and we will see him face to face. So, Father, we thank you for sending him, and may you bring him back soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.